This hymn that I selected has been in my heart in these days. It's a song that I sang when I was in junior high, I believe. Of course, in Chinese, and the Chinese is a little bit different than this English version. Of course, I didn't know the sort of story behind this hymn, but I just was always inspired, especially with the last two lines, in verse one, "Thy life was given for me, what have I given for thee?" Now, in the original, by original, I mean for me, when I sang the Chinese version, the lyrics, of course, are similar, except that it was written, the original song was written in a way as the Lord speaking to us. Instead of "Thy life was given for me, what I have given for thee," it was the opposite. "My life was given for thee," the Lord speaking. "What have thou given for me?" All right. That is the how I learned this song. The reason the song became fresh to me in these days was because recently one of the Chinese-speaking co-workers passed away in Southern California, a brother named Paul Chin. I was asked to say something along with others in this memorial last Saturday, and a week ago. And I was before the Lord, and the considering our brother and his service and so on. The word came to me in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in that very well-known story of the woman who broke the an alabaster flask of very, costly ointment and poured it on the Lord's head. You all know that story, and which brought about some righteous indignation from the people there, saying, "Why is this such a waste when all this can be given, sold, and the ointment can be sold and given to the poor?" And then, with the Lord's answer to these folks, he said, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them." So the Lord was not against giving to the poor, obviously. Anytime you can do that. "But you do not always have me." Well, that doesn't mean they forgot the Lord, or no. It means what he was saying here, at least one main meaning was that he's not going to be in the flesh like that all the time. This is in chapter 14 of Mark. This is right on the eve, or right before his arrest and his betrayal, and his being handed over to be crucified. Now, that is to die. So there's not many days left, not much time left. That's what it means here. the poor, they will always be there. But me, walking with you, living with you, being in the flesh as a man amongst you, you will not always have that. Then he continued to say, she, referring to this woman, has done what she could. Now that's the line. That's the line that came to me as I considered our brother, the co-worker. She has done what she could. Meaning that, you know, in the translation, literally, it means what she had, she did. What she had, she did. So I gave a word concerning the brother, that that brother was not, you know, the super gifted type. That brother was not even so well known. He was just a co-worker, serving. And he came from Taiwan and having served here for since 1990 until now, 35 years. And I was just touched that he poured out, he served, and at the end of the day, he had done what he could. You know, to do what we could, or to do what we have, by that, it really means what the Lord has given to us, what the Lord has endowed us with, the grace, the gift, what he has given to each one of us separately and differently. We all receive not the same measure of grace, neither the same measure of faith. But we were all given something. And what the Lord's expectation is not, never beyond what we have received from him. The Lord does not expect more than from us, more than what he has given to us. You can notice this in the parable in Matthew 25 with those three slaves, am I right? Each receiving different portions, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And when the master returned to check and to have them give account, the 5 and the 2 both earn interest or earn a profit, and they're doubled what the Lord has given to them. And of course, the 1 talent one didn't do that. But with the 5 and the 2 talent slaves, the Lord's praise, the Lord's commendation of them is identical. The 5 earn another 5, the 2 earn another 2. So you don't compare the 2. Brothers, it is, and sisters, don't compare yourself with others, all right? The Lord has given to us differently. What the Lord expects from us is not in comparison to other saints next to us. It is according to what he has given to us. That is his expectation. You follow me? So both are a praise to be good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master, and they all will be given more to be responsible over as an award or reward. It's identical. So what the Lord does not expect more from us, something more than what he has given. On the other hand, the Lord deserves, the master deserves to receive from us no less than what he has given to us. You follow me? What the Lord expects and what the Lord deserves is exactly what he has given to us. So this little phrase, she has done what she could, is extremely touching, extremely moving to me. So what she did was the Lord continued, she anointed my body beforehand for my burial. And you would remember that after the Lord died, that rich man Joseph, you know, asked from Pilate for the Lord's body, which was given to him. And then later on, he was joined by Nicodemus. And they actually embalmed the Lord, or you know what I mean, anointed the Lord with all kinds of spices, as it is the practice in those days for a very wealthy person. And of course, they laid him in a tomb that is never used. So the Lord was rested among the honorable and the wealthy. Well, that's another story. But the point is, there they anointed him with 100 pounds, it says, 100 pounds of these spices and ointment and so on. But here, in another record of this story with this woman, roughly what she poured out on the Lord's head was 1 pound, about 12 ounces today, 1 pound. But I'll tell you, this 1 pound is more than that 100 pounds, in that this woman sees the moment. Time is the difference. This woman anointed the Lord's body in anticipation of his burial, whereas those rich people, they anointed with a lot more, but the Lord was no longer here. That was just his dead body. So the timeliness, the opportunity, seizing the moment is the lesson here as well. So both the giving of what the Lord deserves and what the Lord has given to us, just given our all, doing what we can and doing what we have, number one. And number two, anointing the Lord, pouring our all on the Lord, or consecrating our all to the Lord, to him, or wasting, if you will, all on him in a timely way. That means in this age, so brothers and sisters, I hope this little word to you, what has moved me in these days, will move you as well. I was so overwhelmed by this, touched by this, that last Saturday after the memorial, that evening, I have to give the last class of the FTTA pre-training week, that I spent actually an hour and a half to get into this story. Of course, this story is in every gospel, but in this particular one account in Mark, I use to bring forth 7 points, 7 aspects related to this woman. And one of the last point, in fact, is this, that the Lord ended his speaking with. And that is, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial of her. So I told the saints in the memorial that today I want to memorialize that woman again. And I want to memorialize our dear brother, the co-worker, in that memory of this woman. And that is when, listen to this, listen to this. Whenever or wherever the gospel is proclaimed, this story needs to be told. That means these two stories, the story of the gospel and the story of this woman, goes hand in hand. Wherever one goes, the other have to go. The gospel, as if the gospel story is unfinished, incomplete, without this woman's story. One, have the story of the gospel is clearly the Lord's love towards us, God's love for us. The story of this woman is our love for God, our love towards the Lord. So it is love in two directions. And the gospel is his love in his redemption and his impartation of his life into us. That's the gospel story. And the story of this woman is one of consecration, isn't it? One of dedication of all that he had, she had, and all that she could to the Lord. So these two things have to go together. And brothers and sisters, today we are believers, we are Christians, we are here. And I hope that this story of this woman will be refreshed, will be strong, will be strongly told among us. And in other words, that the consecration of us to the Lord would increase, would be fuller and fuller, so that at the day in our deathbed, right, or when we meet the Lord, we can hear from the Lord this word. I surely want to hear that from the Lord. He has done what he could. That's all. That's all. You don't need to talk about what I have done, this or that. That's not so important. He has done what he could. What he had, he did. And he didn't just do it. It says here, this is a noble deed on me. Or you can translate a noble deed to me, unto me. That's how it is. So this song, 436, is a result of my consideration, the story, a background story, was this. This is written by Frances Havergal, a famous hymnist, a lady, back in the 1800s, where a lot of the flow of consecration was absolutely prevailing, the Catholic Convention and so on, just so prevailing. And that also was the age of the missionaries, and they go hand in hand. The consecration resulted in many believers giving their lives to go to the foreign lands and so on to preach the gospel. So actually, the gospel story and the consecration story actually is cyclical. Cyclical. Where the gospel comes, there will be those who will give their lives to the Lord. And those who give their lives to the Lord will preach that gospel. And so it goes. Brothers and sisters, this should be our condition. This should be the Lord's recovery. This should be our regular state, right? If we are like this, then we will never fall into that situation of Ephesus, who was doing a lot of things, but they have nevertheless left their first and best love. So let that divine love motivate us, brothers and sisters, daily, moment by moment, all the time. You know, the Lord elsewhere said in another parable, to whom much is given, much is required. That means, even collectively, brothers and sisters, haven't we received the best and the most in the recovery? In revelation, in truth, in life, in all the riches, unsearchable riches of the Lord? We have. I mean, absolutely we have. So more has been given to us. So by inference, much is required of us, more than those who have not seen what we have seen or heard what we have heard. We have a distinct responsibility as those who have been privileged, who have been given so much, so much. And so the song was, the story will have to do with Count Zinzendorf back in the 1700s of the Moravian Brothers fame, who at 17 years old, he was a young aristocrat, count, he was a count. He was in Dusseldorf, going to a museum or whatever, and he happened upon this painting, a very famous painting of the Lord, quote, quote, you understand what I mean, of Jesus. In fact, in Latin, the title of this painting, or this kind of painting, is Exi Homo. That is the word, behold this man. And that is based on, of course, the instance when Pontius Pilate, after the Lord Jesus was beaten and whipped, and he put a crown of thorns on his head and a garment of purple on his body, and put him in public display before the Jews and say, behold this man. And apparently, there's another line, there's a caption, if you will, under this painting. What have you done for me? What have you done for me? In other words, I have given my life to you. I have shed my blood for you. I've died for you. What have you done for me? And that changed Zinzendorf's life. From then on, he gave himself to the Lord for his need, for his purpose at that time. And we all know that the Moravian movement, Brothers movement, was a major movement in the Lord's recovery at that period of time. And this lady who wrote this hymn, Havergal, Frances Havergal, apparently have either was inspired by that story or have some similar experience. And one day this just word just came to him, her, what have I have given my life for you, what have you done for me? And she penned this song, which inspired countless to give their lives to the Lord. And sitting here, I have to give my testimony This is surely one of the hymns that motivated me eventually to give my life to the Lord. We should be talking about small groups, right? We should be talking about all these things. But brothers, I will tell you, in the end, without love motivating us, we are just doing some work. We might be busy, we might be faithful, right? But are we doing this in a way of pouring out what we have and what we could to the Lord as an our noble deed on him? If there would be so many saints in the recovery today that will live this way, I'll tell you, small groups, shepherding, gospel preaching, caring for people, building up the body, all of those things will be prevailing. All those things will be strong among us. All right, I'll just, for those of you who don't know this song, I'd like to introduce it to you. This is not just for a new believer. This is for all of us. Now, let's come to the group meetings. Starting the last time when we met, we began the speaking on group meetings. Now, recall that the emphasis of the groups, at least in my these speakings, was not just the group meetings, that the group meeting is but a part of a group life. Do you follow me? A group living, a group life. 80% of the church life should be in small groups, all kinds of small groups, all kinds of sizes of small group, 80%. 20% is in the congregational way or in the bigger way, right? That should speak to us how the criticality of the building up of groups in your local church. So if you have strong, big meetings, that's wonderful. Absolutely, we need that. But you may not have a solid church life. You may not have the real church that is being built up where all the saints functions in mutuality, in intimacy, by being perfected to eventually build up the body of Christ. So Brother Lee said, even the big meetings can be just a facade, just a show. Well, we need good meetings. We need big meetings. We do, for testimony, right? For demonstration, and so forth. But day after day, it is in the small gathering, the small coming together, the small relationships of saints in small groups, starting with 2 and 3. I mentioned that already. The smallest of the Christian community is actually 2 or 3. And you will see that very clearly in Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord spoke about the church and the church life himself. You know, chapter 16, he mentioned the universal church. I will build my church. But in chapter 18, he talked about the church life in a rudimentary way, but the principles are there. And in that chapter, it is full of 2s and 3s. 2 and 3 coming together into my name. There am I. 2, in harmony on the earth praying. That is talking about intercessory prayer, binding and loosing. 2. 2. then two or three going to rescue or restore a sinful one or a fallen one. One bringing another, bringing one or two. So that's talking about shepherding and caring for people. That whole chapter is on twos and threes, Matthew 18. That's the church life, according to the Lord. And then you come to the New Testament, the time after the Lord's death and resurrection, after the Pentecost, after the church was formed on the earth, starting in Jerusalem, and then onwards in those that period of the early church, they just met in small numbers. I'm sure they met in twos and threes. They also met from house to house, day after day, from house to house. That right away imply in small numbers, but you know, one day, you know, 3,000 got saved, and another day 5,000. Well, they don't have a meeting hall, so when they need to meet, they met in some public plaza or public place or temple square. That's because they don't have such big meeting places. That's long before you have so-called house of worship, church buildings, long before that. So the Holy Spirit, through these new believers, invented a new way, a new Testament style of meeting, which is according to God's economy, and that is this kind of meeting of a few saints in their where they live, and this style of living was not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you go to the temple, you know, so on. But this new way of meeting is not to be underestimated. It is the Spirit's invention that the Christians should live this way. And this is the way to promote function of every single member of the body. And this is a way of meeting to afford mutuality, which we already mentioned last time, is the essential feature of all the relationships in the church. Do you remember that, brothers? The nature of the church is mutuality. When you don't have mutuality amongst and between saints, you don't have the church. You lose the nature. You lost the nature of the church. What is mutuality? That means we are members one of another. Members one of another. Yes, we do have elders. We do have deacons, whatever. But that is related to the administration of the church, right? The operation of the church. We're talking about the lives and living of the believers in the body, in the church life. It is always one another. One member to another. This is it. So we gave you in that the last outline a whole list of one another verses, didn't we? One another, you know, love one another, show honor to one another, receive one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another, be kind to one another, right? It is a one another life, and you cannot have that with 100 people. It's hard to have one another. But when you have 4 people, 6 people, 8 people, 10 people, 12 people, you can easily have one another. When you get to know one another, when you have concern for one another, where you encourage and strengthen one another, eventually you even speak to one another, admonish one another, exhort one another, subject to one another, comfort one another, build up one another, and so on. And actually, the key verse to our group meeting is actually this in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. This is the If there would be two verses that would encapsulate the so-called small group meetings, is this. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, consider one another. Consider one another. You know, when you're in a big church, I don't even know the names of all the people there. I don't know who their spouses are. I don't know who their children are. I don't, it is, it's hard to have mutuality when we don't know one another. Well, anyway, the verse goes, consider one another so as to incite one another in love and good works, not abandoning our own assembling together. Our own. You know, the big church meeting, yes, it's our meeting, but it's sort of not our own. But when I have a group of saints in my house, that's our own meeting. You have a sense of ownership, right? You have a sense of responsibility for that. And consider one another is one. You think of each other, those who around you, that you know, that you're close with, and you incite one another. That means this is important. In the church life, we stir up each other, encourage each other, lift up each other, stir up one another to love and to good works, right? Not abandoning our own assembling together. And brotherly stress this, our own assembling together. That's the 80%. That's the custom with some is. Of course, some of these Jews, they dropped out. They were distracted or gone back to the way of Judaism. So they left. They have the custom of leaving, abandoning this kind of New Testament assembly. And then he continues, but exhorting one another. Okay, one another, one another, one another, exhorting one another. And brothers, you say, oh, you Minoruch, and you are some big co-worker. You don't need nobody to admonish you, exhort you. You are more than wrong. I need some saint to exhort me. I need some brothers and sisters to comfort me and encourage me, and at the right time even to stir me up. You know, I do. I'm just another member in the church, in the Lord's body. So exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of the Lord's coming back. You know, that's the day. We see that day coming, and so much the more we should assemble together in this way. It is hard and not so convenient to assemble hundreds of people in a big place. You know, you all are going to have a wonderful, I anticipate, a conference of Labor Day weekend next weekend, right? And here in Southern California, we are not going to have a Labor Day conference that we used to have because we have a hard time finding a place for thousands of people. And being a little bit last minute, we lost the opportunity. It is challenging. You know, you brothers who are organizing this know that how much logistics and other things. But to invite a few to my home, right? It's easy. Everyone brings some food. It's easy, and it's intimate. It's small. It's personal. It's homely. It's warm. It is family style. It is how it should be, how it should be. And so we must endeavor, brothers and sisters, to build up the meetings, such kind of meetings that is rich in mutuality. So we also talk about part of our coming together as a group to meet. There is the aspect, very important aspect of a small group, and that is the meeting of that small group. Whether you meet Wednesday or Thursday, Friday, Saturday, There's not a specific night. It depends on the group. It depends on the availability of the people. See, I would say another good thing about the small group is its flexibility. When something is big, it's not that flexible. When it's small, it's flexible. We can even, our groups, we just even go meet in a park. We did. Well, sometimes we meet on the beach. Not all the time, but we did. We have the children with us and we have this and that. So it's a life, brothers and sisters. It's not just a meeting, but the small scale allow us to have so much flexibility. And then because we're small in these kind of gatherings, and I mentioned already, what is the number, a ideal number or optimal number of a small group? I really don't have a number. I can only give you a range. Right? I would say four is not a bad number. Four. Right? Twos and threes is almost like another thing over here. We need to practice two and three, twos and threes within the small group. But five or six, seven or eight or 10, 10 or 12, all these are, it's a range of number that I would consider small. And Brother Lee had talked to us about this. But when it gets, like even the 12 apostles plus the Lord, 13 people, right? That is a small group size, right? But anytime you go beyond that to 14, 15, 16, I tell you, you start to lose that small, the goodness of that small size. And it is at that time, and the Lord, should the Lord bless with new ones, with addition. We need to consider to not split, not divide, but multiply to have two groups again. Some people boast about their small group with 40 people. I said, brother, that is not a small group. That is a big group. That is a district. In many cases, that is the church. Many churches in this country are not even bigger, is no bigger than that. So, small is beautiful. Saints, small is beautiful. And so, okay. So one of the main things that we do in this kind of small group coming together, and that is we need, according to the principle of mutuality and all saints functioning and all saints being cared for, we should have what? Mutual fellowship. Remember that. That is not in a formal way. We're just around the dining table. We start to have fellowship. By the way, I would like to suggest big meetings, we need to be punctual, we need to be on time, we need to, and all of that. In this kind of small style meeting, it's more relaxed. Some may come a little early, some may come late, a little late because of schedule, because of whatever reason. I would even say this is more like a party than a meeting. Like a party? A party, come when you can, almost like there's no starting time and there's no ending time. It's just a party time, right? Party time coming together. And of course, we always have some food, but not necessarily, but food is always good because in Acts 2, they house to house, day to day, they took food together in the simplicity of heart, with joy and praise and all of this. We should do that. I love to eat. We all love to eat. But don't let that food become the mainstay. Some groups even have, in the early years, they compete with other groups on whose food is better. No, we don't do that. No need to do that. The more we go on, and I have decades of group meetings in my home, the more we go on, the simpler the food got. Because no one have the energy every week to whip up a banquet, right? A feast. It's too much. And we also have students. I'll give you a little story. One time I was invited to a brother's house in the by the campus UCI for a little gathering, with them. I went there. They invited me for dinner. So I went there and sat there. There's no food, no nothing. And the brothers were late. These are just students, right? Students in the college. And no food. And in fact, I think they kind of forgot about it. But I was there, with my wife. So last minute they went to Taco Bell and bought some tacos and as I recall, they have some powder milk and they make some powder milk drink. So that night we have powder milk with taco. Not the best matching, huh? Pairing, what you call pairing, right? This kind of wine with that kind of meat, that's not a good pairing. But I tell you, I look at that, I said, praise the Lord. These are just a bunch of college kids. They forgot about it. They just got this thing for us. We had a wonderful time. It's not the food, right? You get my point. So the food, and then in the food, it's not just eating the food, it's fellowship time. It's warm-up time. How are you doing, brother, the sister? And there's always that one who's sitting in the corner, right? Someone reach out to him, reach out to her. They go sit with her and eat with her or him. That's a party. A lot of parties, they don't eat, sit around the table. They're just all over the place with the food, right? Meeting has started. What are you waiting for? So many of us wait for when we finish eating, then we all move to the living room and sit down and start groaning. That's when the meeting starts. Wrong. That's why these group meetings should not be a transfer of meeting hall style meeting to your home. This is a totally different style of meeting. It is a home get together. It is a home family invite. It is relaxed. It is warm. It is mutual. So we just start talking. We just start greeting one another and fellowshipping with one another, and with a view to knowing each other's spiritual condition, their practical environment, their needs, their all of that, right? And soon, this will generate prayer, mutual prayer. That's not a program. When we talk and find out each other's needs, spontaneously we pray, don't we? So this kind of get together has no program. There's no, it's not like that. It's free. But these ingredients are there. If we are active, we are exercised. So first we have intimate fellowship, thorough fellowship in the Lord, right? And then we will pray for one another. This brother say this week I was fired. I lost a job, and we pray for him. Or this one who has a mother who was sick, and he was very burdened, and so we pray. And this one have a burden for a colleague, salvation. We pray, and so you see that's it. That's how it is. Very free, but also very, very focused, not just bantering and just the night away. No, we exercise our spirit, right? And then after the prayer, some prayer for this or that, we may have some mutual shepherding. Shepherding, what is that? That means to care for one another. Brother, how about this? What can we do to help you on this? Every human being looks for this. Am I right? brothers. Everyone needs a family. Everyone needs a support group. Everyone needs friends, if I may borrow that term. Everyone needs this social circle. That's how we're made. And we're Christians, we're believers. And so we are coming together in this small way, fulfills that need, meet those spiritual and even human needs. The countless meetings that I was in my home, that we did that. And it is so mutual, so warm, and people just want to come back again to that. There are people here who cares. They pray. They look after each other. They have one another's backs. And that kind of gathering is just attractive. The life flows. The love of the Lord is on display. And this is the goodness of a small group. Now, we come now actually to the next part of the small group, not in a programmatic way, but in a way of the necessary element, ingredients in these group meetings. By the great way, some of you would ask, how long should that meeting be? Well, let me ask you, how long should that party be? I would say in some sense, there's no beginning and no end. A lot of times after, quote, quote, the meeting was over, when most of the saints left, my wife and I are with a brother or a sister. And we continue to fellowship until late in the way of shepherding. Is the meeting over? I don't know. Dear saints, it's not about the meeting. I want to say this loudly as I can. It's about people. We have these meetings and gatherings, but we should not be meeting centered. How's the meeting? No. We should be people centered. How are the folks? How are the saints? That's what we should be thinking about. When we just care for a meeting, we move to the living room and we all look at the clock because it's unbearably painful, the silence and waiting on each other. Brothers, that's not how it should be. And I told you, many of my meetings in my home, we never left the dining table. The food is still there. The drinks are still coming. But I tell you, we were in fellowship, we were in prayer, you know, we were in mutual care. And then now we come to, there's a lesson four here, and I don't know if the brothers have this on the screen. The title is Perfecting Through Mutual Teaching. All right, don't be bothered by that title. The main point is there should be an element in this gathering, this kind of group gathering, for mutual exhortation, mutual admonition, even mutual teaching, not in the sense of a professor teaching, not in the sense of you're in a big meeting giving a message, not in that way, but mutually teaching one another. So you have this word Hebrews that what you consider one another and inciting one another. I would say that is the first part. That is the first ingredients that we talk about. Now there's another ingredient, and that is admonishing one another, exhorting one another with what? Of course, with the word of the Lord. Of course, with our spiritual experiences. A good get together of the saints always have four things. Okay, four things. You should always have something of the Lord's word, God's word. It's always should have the element of the spirit, the exercise of the spirit, and not just a social time. All right? Number three, there should always be, and it's not here in this outline, some singing. And lastly, there should always be the element of prayer. These are sometimes more of this, sometimes more of that, and I don't mean, again, we're going to be straitjacketed by this, but these are the main elements of every Christian come together. I would like to actually, I don't know whether we have an outline on this, I would like to just have one lesson to talk to you about singing, about hymns. There are times, I recall, in these meetings, the whole night we spend on a hymn. We just use a hymn, a good hymn, to share the truth, to share our experiences, to admonish one another. And this doesn't this bring to mind that verse in Colossians chapter 3? Brothers, do you remember that? Colossians chapter 3, concerning what? Concerning this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, right? Teaching and admonishing one another. That's it. This is small group. This is our coming together. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms. How about that? Hymns and spiritual songs, right? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In my mind's eye, I see a little gathering just like this. We admonish and we exhort one another with the word of Christ. With the word of Christ, with the Bible, with the word that the Lord has deposited into us. And also doing that with songs, with hymns, and with singing. You know, Colossians talk about singing the word. But the sister verse in Ephesians 5 talks about speaking the hymns, right? Singing the word and speaking the hymns is part of what we do. And so, okay, so this is what we are talking about. Exhorting one another. I tell you, we all need to do that. We need to, number one, learn to receive one another's exhortation with the word. And we also need to learn to exhort the others. Now, again, I say this is not giving a message. This is not doing a training, okay? No. It is to, in a group setting, in a mutual kind of atmosphere, we what? We teach one another, all right? With the word. And when it comes to this matter of the word and the teaching, oh my brothers and sisters, we can never run out of things to teach and to speak to one another about. It could come spontaneously. It also could come, you know, with the group agree that every week they may touch a certain kind of subject that is useful. Whatever. Every group is different. But there needs to be that element of, in a spontaneous way, of teaching, of, you may say, instructing. You may even say perfecting of one another. Now, of course, In my case, with my wife in our home, we mostly have college people, college saints, new ones, and all that. So we bear more burden, not just us, but the saints bear more burden to do that. A brand new one, they don't have that much to offer. But you know what? And this is a big part in this outline lesson four. And that is a wonderful practice that our brother suggested. And we tried that. We practiced that, and it works. And that is what? Learn to ask questions and answer questions. You know, in the semi-annual training, we have questions for every message, right? So that the group, when they come together, they have some questions asked. When the question is asked, then it stirs up people to think, to consider, or begin to answer. And they start to engage in fellowship around the subject, around the word, around the question. So this morning, even before we start, we started this meeting, I thought about that. And right away, two stories came to my mind, two stories that exactly is how that was done. Okay? And I'm going to, this testimony is always better. So the first one, I would say, is in the book of Acts. You know, in Acts chapter 8, you got the Ethiopian. You remember the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch? And the Spirit, you know, led Philip to him. And he was just there reading Isaiah, if you recall, reading Isaiah there. And Philip ran up to him and heard him reading the prophet. And you know what his first word is? Do you remember what Philip's first word to the Ethiopian? He said this, "Do you really know the things that you're reading?" He didn't just come and say, "Hey, give me the Bible. Let me give you a sermon." No, he said, "Do you know what you're reading?" Right away, that sparks something in this Ethiopian, sparks a response. And he answered, "How can I know unless someone guides me?" Question mark. He responded to Philip with his own question. And he then invited Philip to come up to sit with him. And, you know, then they read the passage. And then the eunuch, after that, said to Philip, "Hey, I beseech you, concerning whom does the prophet say this?" Question. Question. Concerning himself or concerning someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth and began to speak the scripture to him in answer to his question. What a rich fellowship in the desert, huh? And then before long, he was ready to preach the gospel and he was ready to be baptized. And surely they've got into a lot of fellowship that will lead to baptism. Now, here's only two people, but the principle that brotherly gave us about using question and answer to foster, to facilitate meaningful fellowship around meaningful subjects is really the way. I tried this, we tried this, and it works. You just sit down and say, "I'm going to give you a message." That's one way. Doesn't work so well. But when you say, "Brother, what do you think about this? What is the meaning of that?" Actually, you kind of know, but you present it in the way not of, "I'm going to tell you something." You present it in the way of a question. It breaks the ice. It opens that person up, you see. Another story that came to me was the case in John 3, and that's the case of Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, who went to the Lord. And he went to the Lord and said something. And the Lord said something, you know, "Unless you're born again, you cannot, born anew, You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus answered, let me tell you, unless you're born of the Spirit. You see, it was a question, Q&A, huh? It was a Q&A between the two that brought forth, through asking and answering, that brought forth some very meaningful conversation and fellowship, and indeed, in this case, of teaching and revelation. It was back and forth, you know. Nicodemus said, how can all this, what you said, be? Jesus said to him, well, you should know these things. You're a teacher. They were going on like that. This means we need to learn to do that. We need to learn to be skillful, right? Not to just, you know, just teach people something, but turn the burden, whatever the burden may be, into a question. Sometimes you don't even need to ask the question. A new one would ask a question. Well, you know, I hear this word thrown around called regeneration. What do you guys mean by that? Wow, I tell you, the night is set up. The night is set up when I hear that question. Not that I will give a big message on regeneration. Oh my, this is a time for all to answer that question. The sister may say something. That brother would say something. I would say something. And I tell you, when the night is over, this young person, this new one, was taught, perfected on a very substantial truth in the Word of God. And it may not be a truth like regeneration. It could be an experience. You know, Brotherly used the example, you know, this, he spoke this in China, in Taiwan. They have idols there, you know. Someone asked, what about the idols in my family? What about idolatry? How do you take care of that? Now, with this, spend the whole night on what are idols, how to deal with idols. And it's the main thing, it doesn't depend on a pastor in a trained person to do everything. And so we brothers who know more, we need to not take over. We need to give the time to the other saints to speak. And oftentimes, those incomplete sayings acted together, and you may give a little bit of a conclusion, or someone more mature, more experienced, more knowledgeable may give some kind of a conclusion, do a little wrap up. I tell you, oh, that will just lead to some joyful prayer, some thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. To be regenerated is to be born again. To be regenerated is to receive another life above and beyond the life that I received from my parents. You know what I mean? Etc., etc., etc. And so, dear saints, this, I'm just portraying, this is what it could look like, what that kind of a portion of the meeting could look like. This kind of situation is mutual. It affords opportunity for all the saints to exercise. And it also is a way to focus us on a subject in the Word of the Lord, or a subject in our spiritual experience of life. I tell you, everyone teach, everyone receive a teaching, everyone admonish, everyone receive an admonition. What a wonderful meeting that is. So, yes, we go to the semi-annual and receive message after message. This is not that at all. You follow me, brothers? and sisters. I know many of us know what I'm talking about, but brothers, maybe we should set our heart to refresh, to build up the church, the group life, the group meetings, with a renewed sense, of burden in these days. It's possible after many long time, even our current meeting could lose its freshness, or lose its impact, or lose its attractiveness. So we need also a refresher. Okay, I think I'm now at 11:15 or so. Maybe this is a good time for us to have a break.